Well, today is going to be a unique worship time because we have something special for you in addition to acknowledging all fathers, but also we have what we're calling a practicum today. And I don't know if you know what a practicum is or not. I've never been to a practicum when I was in college or anything. But basically what we want to do is review some of the things we've talked about in the book of Ephesians and try and put some practical understanding to them so that we can implicate them into our lives. But today is also Father's Day, and I want us to honor our Heavenly Father. If you wouldn't mind repeating after me just three short expressions to our Heavenly Father, if we can do that. We say thank you, God, our Creator.
We say thank you, God, our Creator.
And we honor you as our Heavenly Father.
And we worship you on this day as our Father in heaven.
Well, thank you. I think it's appropriate we're saying Happy Father's Day to all the fathers, but God is our Father in heaven, too. Back on Sunday, May the 1st, I had the opportunity to preach and lead us through Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. If you have your Bibles and you want to open to those verses, you can. We're going to be looking at several of these. Paul's words were straightforward there in verse 15, if you don't remember it. He said, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." And isn't it interesting that after Paul tells us to be very careful then how you walk, that's what he told us earlier in that verse, he adds, not as unwise, but as wise. And it seems like walking carefully is an expression of being wise. To walk wisely is to put God's instruction into practice in our lives. We're to be both wise and careful to conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus. And Paul describes our conduct in terms of a walk that's an image of walking with the Lord. Walking carefully is walking wisely. And Paul emphasizes that we are to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, if we look at verse 17, there's another practical challenge here in Ephesians 5, 17. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and writing to us today, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Christians who walk carefully do not walk foolishly. Or we might want to say, do not live foolishly. But wise people give themselves to discerning the will of God for their own lives. I think all of us who've been Christians very long at all have wondered and have tried to understand what the Lord's will is for us. And to be practical, I think we can remind ourselves that walking wisely is walking in the will of God. But how do we know what God's will is? Many pastors and teachers speak of the general will of God and also the specific will of God. In the Bible, there is this teaching of the general will of God that all of God's children want to conform themselves to God's will. But it's not just the general will of God. Each of us have little different avenues of things that we want to do, and we want that to be the will of God in our lives too. The general will of God is for all believers, but Christians want to know God's will and their specific lives. But God's specific will for each individual is not always obvious or easy, but we try to go to the Lord and spend time with the Lord and in His Word to know His will. Now we reviewed verses 15 to 17, but the bulk of this passage that we're digging into today again has four more verses in verses 18 to 21. Let's look at verse 8 there, or verse 18 and focus. Paul's very clear in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is behavior that is not becoming of a believer. And Paul's instruction, instead of getting drunk, is we should be filled with the Spirit. Note that in this verse, Paul's not condemning the drinking of wine. He is forbidding the drinking of wine to excess. Getting drunk on wine, on the one hand, and being filled with the Holy Spirit on the other, are far apart in terms of what we have in our hearts and mind. It seems to me that both have to be in control. For the most part, often when too much drinking wine takes place, control is either loosened, or more often than that, the control is just lost. On the other hand, being filled with the Holy Spirit results in the Holy Spirit helping us be in control as we walk with Jesus, living our Christian lives. It seems to me that both have to do with control. And under the influence of being filled with the Spirit, if we've lost control, we gain it back. The point of Paul's words is that we're to invite and welcome the Holy Spirit to fill us. I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, but how is it that God fills us with His Spirit? We ask Him. We invite Him to fill us because we know that the Holy Spirit living in us and filling us will make all the difference in the world as we live as followers of Jesus. And one thing I think we need to make clear is that every believer, every person who comes to Christ and has accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord has the gift of indwelling Holy Spirit. And since we have the Holy Spirit then, we want to be filled with Him. How is it that a believer gets filled with the Holy Spirit? I think it's just a few things. We desire the Holy Spirit to fill us. We thirst for God to fill us full with the Holy Spirit. And we confess to God our need to have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we simply ask God to fill us and dwell in us so that we might walk wise as a child of His. Having the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is how God enables us, how God empowers us, how God gives us the means to live as He has called us to live. It's the Holy Spirit living in us who helps us do the things that God wants us to do. Let's wrap up about this short package here by focusing on the closing verses. We've considered Paul's call to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what we need to underscore also is what else he instructs us to do in verses 19 to 21. One in verse 19 is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. We've done that this morning. We have sung these hymns. We've sung these songs about God and how we love Him and how we want to worship Him. And hopefully, in our singing, we have made music to the Lord in our hearts. And then in verse 20, Paul says, not just this singing, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Thanksgiving isn't reserved just for the Thursday every year in November when we celebrate Thanksgiving. But we cultivate gratitude because God is blessing us at all times. We ask for forgiveness, we thank God, and we praise God for caring for us and enabling us to do the things that He calls us to do. Perhaps the most controversial part of this instruction from Paul is in verse 21 when Paul writes, and further,
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The New International Version renders verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. But four results of being filled with the Spirit concerns these things that God is calling us to do. Speaking to one another, singing hymns, not to one another only, but to God Himself, spiritual songs, and making music. When you and I sing and worship, we're singing both to God on the one hand and each other. Our singing has both a vertical aspect because we're worshiping God in heaven and a horizontal dimension because we're worshiping with our brothers and sisters who've gathered with us to worship Him. We come before God not as a collection of individuals, but we come as the people of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. The early church was a singing church. Keep in mind what Paul writes in verse 20 there, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a singing church. It's a thankful church. And God calls for and expects His children to cultivate and express gratitude. There's hardly ever a time, Leon Morris writes, there's hardly ever a time when we're without something for which we should give God thanks. And just think about it. We can give God thanks anywhere we are, anytime. And I'm not trying to be funny to tell you that so many times when I've been driving my car on the freeway and somebody in front of me or behind me, passing me or cutting in front of me, kind of gave me a little bit of a scare. And I thank God that there was no accident. I just want to assure you that when I pray to God and I'm driving my car, I do not close my eyes. And that's okay. The early church was not just a singing church. She was not just a thankful church. She was a loving church. But the last bit of instruction here from Paul in this section of the letter is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's two parts to that that we've got to keep in mind. Submit to one another. Why do we submit to one another? Out of our reverence for Christ. Some may not particularly like the idea of submitting, and we know that's true, but it's clearly a part of God's instruction. And sometimes people get all involved in the verse that Pastor Jim's going to be talking about in a minute, that wives are submit to their husbands. But note in verse 21 what Paul says, submitting to one another, not just wives to husbands, but to one another, and the motivation for that is our reverence for Christ submitting to those brothers and sisters around us. Submission is not a practice that is just reserved for wives, but for all believers. As we walk through these last three verses, this passage tells us in participle form a lot of things that Paul wants us to do. The first three were speaking to one another, and we don't have any problem with that. Singing hymns and spiritual songs. And I read that in the Bible and I wonder what's the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song. They're all songs if we're praising God. The fourth one was the giving of thanks to God the Father. And that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, the last one, submitting to one another out of our reverence to Christ. Again, Pastor Jim will pick up on that and explore it in a moment. As we wrap up this discussion, I want to emphasize again William Barclay's take on the Apostle Paul's teaching in verses 20 and 21. Remember again that the early church was a singing church. The early church was not just a singing church, she was also a thankful church. She was also a church of people who submitted. And I love William Barclay's observation about this matter of submitting. The early church was a church where her members honored and respected each other, and they did so because they reverenced Christ. Now, one thing that I want to remind you is every person who comes to Christ and accepts him in faith and gives his or her life to him receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do to get the gift of the Holy Spirit other than to accept Christ. But then as we grow in Christ, we ask God, we thirst for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will come and fill us, that we might be better enabled and empowered to do what he's called us to do. May those of us who are part of the body of Christ here at Washington Avenue Christian Church be careful how we live. Not as unwise, but as wise. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is, and we can find out what the will of the Lord is by getting advice, by talking to others, by reading the Word of God, and also by inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us. We are to worship in and through our singing, and also to be thankful. And because we are followers of Jesus, we want to honor and respect our fellow members in the body of Christ.
Wise words from a wise guy. Thank you, Bob. Today you get three for the price of one. If one preacher scares you, the thought of three should terrify you. But remember, the Bible likes things in threes, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and 3 days and three nights, Peter, James, and John. Today you get Mo, Larry, and Curly. So I guess that makes me Larry. My section keys in on the verses from 21 of chapter 5 following. We've talked about these through the week, so we're just trying to hammer out some of the main points again. And I really do think that the primary foundational verse for all of this section is verse 21 that Bob opened up for us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's our foundation. I don't have time to read the whole text to you, but my section has some very explicit directions to men and to women. Basically, he tells the wives first, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then he tells the husbands in 9 verses, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Very high standards given to us, whether you're a wife or a husband. We are all to live under the authority of Christ. So much that is wrong and haywire with our world is that we have no use for authority any longer. There's a purely practical perspective of this teaching. When Paul tells us to live lives that are wise and not unwise, he is asking us to do something that isn't impossible to do. In fact, he's writing this to Christians, and he's telling them, don't try harder to be like this. He's telling them, you have the power within you to do this. You can actually live this way. But it is impossible without the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible for us to live in subject reverence to one another in Christ without humility, without a lot of mutual respect between husbands and wives, without a lot of give and take. And would you agree with me that in our culture today, give and take have pretty much gone? Because everybody's got to have the last word. Everybody has to be right. There is no room for flexibility or even listening to other viewpoints with kindness. We need that. But just think about this practically. If we have no thought about humility, if we have no concern for give and take, if every single one of us continually fight to do and have our own way, where would we be? Washington, D.C., probably, right? Because that's exactly what it looks like there on the hill. Everybody that is trying to get their own way, the truth is we'd be nowhere. We'd look like a bunch of three-year-olds, which is exactly what they look like. We'd be like if you decided to come to church today and you turned on the car and all four wheels decided they wanted to go in different directions. But that is the result of an unwillingness to be in subjection and to have mutual reverence. But Jesus is commanding us to pull together in him. And not only is he telling us to do this, he gives us the best example. Jesus, who was the Lord, who had the right to demand obedience, who had the right to create the situations according to what he wanted and desired, he, in Scripture, never shoves. He never demands to get his own way. Jesus, in fact, becomes the servant. The Lord of all becomes a slave. The one who created the universe washes feet, and we ultimately see God nailed to a cross. So we have this great example. Kenny Bowles maybe said it most simply, people who have the mind of Christ do not insist on getting their own way. It kind of hits me between the eyes a little bit because I'm not always as willing to give as I am to take. So these words that we run into in chapter 5, to wives and husbands, to children and parents, Lenny's going to talk about that in a second, to employees and bosses we talked about last week, these words are problematic to us. We don't like them. We bristle up against them because we don't like dealing with authority. We have an authority problem, and therefore we have a submitting problem. You do, I do. We all do. It's part of our brokenness. It goes all the way back to the garden. We don't like to be told what to do. But in every human relationship, if you'll notice, there are existent layers of authority. Everything that you can think of, whether it's the freeway Bob was talking about, right? There are lanes. The authority that is established by those lanes tells you to drive in a certain one at a certain time and to follow the all of the signs on the road are authoritarian. The speed limit signs are levels of authority. The policeman who sits there on his motorcycle waiting for you to go too fast down 34th Street, right? He's a picture of authority. The locks on our doors are authority. Property lines are authority. Contracts, agreements, sales issues, receipts, taxes. I mean, authority is everywhere, and God is just showing us in these areas that it exists there as well. Paul wants us to know that we can do these things, right? But the only way we can do them is through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own power, and we tend to mess it up, and we tend to fail because that's exactly what we've tried to do while we're unplugged and while we're disconnected. It just doesn't work. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. I like Michael DeFazio's example. He says, if you take 100 pianos and you tune 100 pianos to each other, they're going to still sound different and they're probably going to sound bad. But if you tune 100 pianos to the very same tuning fork, they're going to sound beautiful together. That's why when you go to hear an orchestra, they do not tune to whatever pitch they choose or feel like playing in. They all tune to one pitch that is played by the first violinist, and the music is beautiful. Harmony in marriage and in parenting and in our jobs, all of these relationships is possible because we have been enabled, we have been tuned by the same Holy Spirit. One reason we don't like this teaching is because we feel like it shoves us. But I would tell you, none of this teaching is about subjugation. None of it is about force. And I hope you can see is that Paul is actually going cross-culturally. He is writing to elevate women. He's writing to elevate children. He's writing to elevate slaves. Elements of culture that were typically the lowest and the forgotten. In the perspective of husbands and wives, which is my section, he wants to show us a picture of a beautifully formed Christian marriage where a husband will do absolutely whatever is necessary to love, honor, respect, and cherish his wife, where a wife will do absolutely whatever is necessary to love, honor, respect, and cherish her husband. And if I remember, those are the things we promised, right? Paul says, you can do this through the Holy Spirit. All of this under the umbrella of mutual submission to Jesus Christ and that mutual enablement by his Holy Spirit. All right, let me shift from that general now to be a little more practical in the time that I have left. Someone has written, chains do not hold a marriage together. It is threads, hundreds of tiny threads that sew people together through the years. That is what makes a marriage last. All right? So I want to get real practical and ask you some questions. Basically in this vein, how are the threads of your marriages holding up? Are they weaving together a beautiful tapestry that pictures Christ's love? Or are they fraying a little bit around the edges, maybe? Maybe they're starting to unravel. I'm going to be asking a lot of questions here pretty fast, and you probably can't write that fast. So if you want to go back and study this some more, maybe it'd be a great thing for husbands and wives to consider. Go to the podcast or go to YouTube, because you know anything that's valuable and truthful is on YouTube. Or go to our church website, and you'll have all of this information. And as I start asking these questions, I'm speaking as a fellow struggler. Okay, not an expert in any way. I'm still trying to figure out this being married thing after almost 42 years. I got the numbers wrong last hour. I don't even know how long I've been married, but the true number is almost 42 years. So ladies, Paul started with wives. I'm going to start with wives. Let me tell you, husband's number one need, it's probably not what you think it is. Husband's number one need is respect. Okay, that's what men need. And Paul is writing to that. How is your attitude, wives, toward respecting and honoring and submitting to your husband? Have you been resistant to that, perhaps? Have you been afraid that if you were to submit to his leadership, you would become a doormat? Let me ask you, do you value and recognize your husband's ability to lead? Why or why not? Maybe you resist and have that fear of being a doormat because your husband's a doorknob. Well, Paul's going to talk to him in just a minute, okay? Ladies, do you support and encourage your husband? You know, the second highest expressed need of husbands is they need someone to cheer them on. Men need companionable encouragement. Do you treat him with respect even when you maybe disagree with him, even when you maybe know he's wrong? How does the idea that you are serving Christ by helping your husband impact the way that you want to treat him? There's some tough questions. How do you seek your husband's highest good? You may fear that that means catering to his every whim, but actually, in truth, it may mean sometimes meeting him with a loving confrontation. Would he know that you desire the best for him every day? All right, husbands, your turn. Do you know, husbands, your wife's greatest need among all of her needs is to be loved, to be cherished? Paul set the standard very, very high. Husbands, love your wives as much as, in the same way as Christ loved the church, his bride. Are you doing that? Or are you not? How have you men viewed a husband's role of leadership in the home? Have you tended to be more the boss of the house? You've tended more to tyranny instead of servant leadership, which is the picture Jesus gives. Do you tend more to want to be the boss of the world instead of being mutually subject to your wife in the Lord? Do you lean toward controlling rather than gently guiding? If so, how might you need to adjust your approach to honor both her and your master Christ? Say it this way, men, if her best is not what you're getting, maybe it's you who are not bringing it out. She needs to be at the top of your list. How willing are you to surrender yourself, men, and make sacrifices personally for your wife's good? Is her joy and fulfillment one of your primary concerns in life? Have you helped her to see how much you value her and delight in her? Do you encourage and appreciate her gifts? Does your wife feel forgiven and safe in your arms even when she makes a mistake or when you've disagreed? Does she feel like a cherished partner or more like a hired hand? Some hard questions. All right, now let me talk to husbands and wives in the couple of minutes I have left here. What are some concrete ways that Christian couples, you husbands and wives, can work more for each other's highest good? In what ways can you both show more love and more respect for each other? It's a great question. Do you understand that Christ wants your marriage ultimately to reflect his loving union with his church? What changes could that possibly inspire you to make? It's good to remember that creating a good marriage takes a lot of time and patience and effort. I'm still trying to figure it out after 42 years. It takes equal commitment from both partners and a strong desire that it shall continue. But when you see the results, you'll not only be happier, but you're going to show the world one of the most beautiful dances that has ever been created and composed, and a beautiful picture of God's love. You know, when we read about marriage and parenting and work, we may think that's written for us, and yes, it is, but that dance is created to preach a message to the world as they watch. And we live in a world, and as Christians, we walk and work and serve and exist in a world that is so badly broken. Still, the beauty of this dance can show the world and the church a picture of what was and what one day will be when God recreates all things. That is our challenge. All right, I went 28 seconds over. Curly, you're up.
I'm trying to think of, is that a hair joke because I have less hair than you guys or what? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 4 say this: Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Oh, wait, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In this segment that started chapter 5, verse 21, of submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ, as he gives these different illustrations, two of the three are in the home, husbands and wives and children and parents. And in this particular section, it reminds me that really home is a training ground. Home is where we first learn to live out this submission to authority. And so as he begins, and Paul does, he starts in chapter 6, verse 1, with this idea of honoring your father and mother. So here's some just practical bits of wisdom. If we are to learn to walk in wisdom, as it says in chapter 5, well, here's some wise advice in some things here. First off, how do we honor father and mother? It begins at home. And for those of you who are still living at home, obey your mom and dad. That's the first way we honor mom and dad, is by obeying them. Now, after a while, you will grow up. And so there are other aspects and ways in which we do so, is treat them with respect. Everybody wants to be respected. Everybody ought to be respected, especially your mom and dad. You should learn to treat them with the respect that they deserve, partly just because they're your mom and dad. Number three, here's some other advice. Listen to their advice. We don't always like the advice. As we start to gain independence, we don't always want to take that advice from them, but learn to take the advice from them. Even as you are getting out of the house and you've become a young adult, or you're in your early married years, seek their advice. For you see, sometimes they have some wisdom that you're not quite sure that you didn't think they had, but they actually have some. Part of it is they've been where you've been. You've not been where they've been. So they've got a little bit more experience. So seek their advice. You don't always have to take it, but it's good to listen to it. Number four, when the time comes and the roles begin to reverse, take care of mom and dad. Some of you have watched that in your families. I have. We've had good examples here at Washington Avenue. I've seen some different ones. Taking care of mom and dad. And when that time comes, do so and do it unbegrudgingly. And you will honor your mother and father. Jesus was a good example of us of honoring his mom and dad. We have him at the age of 12. After he's there in the temple and they can't find him, they come back and find him there. And he's realizing, okay, God is my father and all of that. And then what happens, it tells us that he goes home and is subject to them. Then we find him on the cross. What's he doing? in all the other things that he's doing as he's dying there, as he is taking care of his mother, when he says to John, "Behold, your mother." Parents, verse 4 tells us to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If home is a training ground, we are always to be instructing them, always to train them in this. So here's some practical advice here. Number one, remember, it's your responsibility. As parents and grandparents, it's our responsibility to bring them up in the Lord. And as a church, we will come alongside of you. At Washington Avenue, we come alongside to help in that. But God puts you in that responsibility. Number two, another piece of advice. Read your Bible together. How do we best know what God wants? Is when we find it in here. Read it to them when they're really little. And as they get a little older, read together. And then as they get a little older, maybe read it on your own and come back and discuss it. But figure out what God has to say. Another piece of advice. Talk about current issues, things that are going on in their world, in the school, what we see on TV, at work, places like that. And then see what God has to say about those things. Not just what our own opinions are, but what God has to say. Number four, don't forget this piece of advice. Practice what you teach. They say more is caught than taught. So when you are instructing your kids, you are a model. So be a good model. They're going to do what you do, so practice what you teach. And number five, especially if you are struggling in this and you're like, I probably need some help in this, seek advice to get better. Go seek that from the grandparents. Go seek that from some people you deem as wise. Seek it from books. Seek it from, we have right now, media, video library we have access to. Just always keep trying to get better at this. As you're growing up into Christ, help them to grow up into Christ too. This other section here is in this idea of discipline. All training involves discipline, no matter what it is. So let me just give some advice in this realm, because discipline starts with the external, and eventually we want to move it to the internal, to where we are beginning to discipline ourselves. But first, start early. Don't wait till they're 7, 10, 15 years old. Start when they're very, very little. And if you didn't start early, then start now. That's the second best time to start. Number two, deal with disrespect quickly. You've maybe been there like I have when I've been out in a public setting and I've watched a kid throwing that tantrum, but more than that, just being very, very rude and disrespectful for the parent and the parent doing nothing. I want to stare them down so bad. Deal with disrespect. Number three, discipline defiance and rebellion, not childish mistakes. There will always be the spilled milk or juice or things like that, accidents, and not only by the kids, we will do it too, but defiance, rebellion, those are the things you want to discipline. Number four, communicate and then enforce. Nobody likes to be reprimanded for things that they didn't, rules they didn't know were there, whether that's on the freeway, whether that's at home, whether it's at school. So communicate, but then enforce it. Maybe you were one of these who did this. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. I mean it. I mean, enforce, communicate it, but then enforce it. And then lastly in this discipline, to those, not just those at home, but to all of us, discipline yourself. Our goal in training somebody is to train them up to where you are not, the discipline does not come from the outside, but it comes from within. And as we grow into Christ, we begin to do the things because it's the right thing to do. We begin to say no to things because it's the wrong thing to do, not just because mom and dad said so. Remember, we are in this stage of preparing for eternity. In verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." If you are a provoker, and that might be mom in this case, But if you find yourself a provoker, let me give you this tidbits of advice. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We've got a father here at Washington Avenue that's got that tattooed right here on his arm because he knew this was something I got to work on. And he kept it visible. So think before you speak. Learn to listen to your kids before you jump into the situation. For you see, when you take the emotions out of the equation a little bit and let them settle down, you will think better and you will listen better. So may we be families who play together and pray together and worship together and serve together and stay together. Home is often a playground. It is too often a battleground, but it is always a training ground. So as we wrap up this session today, I wrap up with these words from Jesus. The one who hears these words of mine, he says, and obeys them and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Paul encourages us to live as wise because the days are evil. So the wise person is the one who submits to authority, who respects and obeys and loves always. For you see, in this world we walk in, as we begin to do so, we are reminded that we have someone who walks with us. As the Spirit dwells within us, and He walks with us, and He works within us to help us to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each of us here. And whether we are that child at home or that parent, that husband, that wife, maybe some grandparents, that employee, the boss, whatever the situation we find ourselves in, may we learn to submit to the authority above us, to always treat others with respect and kindness, and to love. May we be people who hear your words and put them into practice, and we truly then will be wise. And we ask all this through Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this last song together. If we can pray for you in any way, come down. Someone would be happy to pray with you.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
God bless you. Have a great week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to a worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text BELIEVE to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.